we might read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 19. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Verse 19. Here in the back. Thanks. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, to make it easy for you, as I speak, we'll read other scriptures in the course of our meditation. That'll help you not to go to sleep. I'm going to speak as God helps. Time allows it. On some men in the New Testament whose bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost. Taking up this little line of teaching, perhaps I should make a clarification. Death of Christ avails for all men, without exception. The priestly work of Christ avails for all believers, without exception. The believer, irrespective of who he is, where he goes, his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And to me, that's a very solemn line of teaching. Taking up this line of approach, I'm hoping that we'll be able to say simple, important, practical things about the Spirit of God and His work. And to me, it's one of the most neglected subjects today. The person and work of the Holy Spirit of God in relation to this dispensation. Now the first man that I have chosen to say one or two things about, I want to say a few things about the Spirit of God in relation to Peter. Because Peter's body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I should say in passing that in reading Corinthians 6, two things are brought out. The believer's body's purchased, that's redemption, divine property. The believer's body is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God takes possession of the body. to use that body in the interest of the Lord Jesus, to use that body for the glory of God. And to me, the Spirit-filled life is one of the great doctrines of the New Testament. And taking up Peter, I just want to emphasize one point about Peter. Move on. I'm thinking on the Spirit of God in relation to Peter's preaching. Already, in this wonderful chapter, we touched it this morning, a great event has taken place. The Spirit of God has come. The two great events of this dispensation are the coming of the Son of God, the coming of the Spirit of God. And to me, these are the two great themes of this dispensation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached as a man full of the Holy Ghost, under divine control. I would just point out four simple things about the Spirit of God in relation to Peter. First, the Spirit of God chose Peter as the preacher, chose him out of the 12. That's the right of the Holy Spirit of God, the sovereignty of the Spirit in choosing the speaker. We even believe that at a conference, the right of the Spirit of God to choose the speaker. Spirit of God chose the message, a message that was applicable to his audience. Wonderful message Peter preached. The Spirit of God gave him God-given ability to preach. That's a wonderful thing. God-given ability to preach. And God knows we need it. There's a difference between natural ability and God-given ability. I see the Spirit of God in relation to Peter's converts. 3,000 souls got saved. I would assume that no false professors among them. 3,000 souls born of God. And whether it's 1 or 3,000, it's a spiritual miracle. Only the Spirit of God can bring about the new birth. And that's all I'm going to say about the Spirit of God in relation to Peter. Peter, the first man to preach the gospel in this great dispensation. You sometimes wonder who will be the last man to preach the gospel just before the rapture takes place and the church is complete. Now the second scripture we want to read is found in Acts chapter 4. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the second man, whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, was this outstanding man by the name of Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation. If ever a man was a channel of blessing to others, Barnabas was. I would say that one of life's great privileges is to be a channel of blessing to saint and to sinner. The one point I just want to handle in connection with this man whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, Barnabas. I want to consider Barnabas, the Spirit of God in relation to the gift or the giving of Barnabas. You might have noticed that the first mention of Barnabas in the New Testament is in relation to giving. He had a piece of land, he sold it, brought the proceeds, and laid it at the apostles' feet as an offering unto the Lord. A material offering that no doubt was an act of worship, an expression of true devotion to his beloved Lord. I won't go into the circumstance beneath it this time that provoked the offering, but to emphasize that this offering and the desire to give it was the result of the Spirit's work in the soul of Barnabas. I believe the Spirit of God made Barnabas intelligent as to the need. And I have no doubt the Spirit of God will make his people intelligent at this time in relation to the need in Dominica and the other islands as a result of the hurricane. There's great need of wisdom at this time as to how to act and when to act. The Lord gives the people of God wisdom at this time that they might act in line with the Spirit of God's guidance. I believe that this unselfish spirit that provoked Barnabas to give as he gave was produced in his soul by the Spirit of God. My brother, if ever there was a God-like spirit, a Christ-like spirit, because it was like Christ to give, and it was like Christ to give generously, and one would admit that the gift that was given by Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 was certainly a generous gift, and it was to meet a prevailing need among the Lord's beloved people. I can see the Spirit of God in the soul of Barnabas bringing about all these exercises, this unselfish spirit, and making Barnabas intelligent as to the needs of God's people at the moment. One can understand this. If ever there's one thing the Spirit of God wants to produce in the hearts of God's people, it's a care one for the other, and a care for the needy. And the same Spirit of God who prompted Peter to write on the theme, and prompted Paul to write on the theme, and prompted James to write on the theme, is the same one that produces his teaching in the soul of a Barnabas. And Barnabas is left on the page of Scriptures a man who was generous in his giving to the Lord. A man like the Lord Jesus, generous in his giving. You know, brother, it's amazing the great work of the Holy Spirit in the souls of God's people, and the things that the Spirit of God aims to produce inwardly in the souls of God's people, it comes out outwardly. Now the third scripture I want to read is found in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast them out of the city and stoned them. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. There's no doubt whatever, none whatever, that Stephen was a man whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. The man whose face was as the face of an angel. The face of a spirit-controlled, the spirit-filled man. It's not my purpose to speak on Stephen. And I've just got one point to emphasize. I want you to think on the Spirit of God in relation to the martyrdom of Stephen. My brother, I believe the Spirit of God was the one who supported Stephen in the act of martyrdom, bringing out perhaps the highest possible act of devotion that could be found in a human being in the interest of the Lord Jesus, to lay down his life for the great cause of Jesus Christ. I say, what an act of devotion. Now, Stephen's going to get that unique reward at the judgment seat of Christ, the martyr's crown, the crown of life. And Stephen's going to have an honored position in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, Stephen's going to have a special place in the government of the world to come. As I think of Stephen, the Spirit of God in his martyrdom occupied him with Christ in glory. It's always the aim of the Spirit of God to occupy the heart of his child, the child of God, with the greatness of Christ. The Spirit of God gave him that courage, that inward strength, that inward power, that inward determination, not to fall back, but to stand firm for the truth of his God. And to pay the supreme price. You talk about standing for truth, brethren. I say you talk about standing for truth. Here's a man went to the full limits to lay down his life for the great cause of the one that he loved. His funeral is described in verse 2, chapter 8. But I can see the Spirit of God who indwelt Stephen, ministering to the needs of Stephen, succoring Stephen, giving Stephen power, giving Stephen courage, giving Stephen strength, giving Stephen ambition. And the result is a man under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, has a distinction of being the man who laid down his life for the great cause of Jesus Christ. I wonder at times, brethren, how much we know of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in our everyday life, in our devotion, in our reading of God's Word, in our preaching of the Gospel, in our conversation one of another. I wonder just how much we understand and know of the presence and help of the ungrieved Holy Spirit of God. Thinking on men whose bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost. I want you now to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, believed, but his father was a Greek. The scriptures, well reported of by the brethren, were it less than Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And now speaking about Timothy, the man whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I would have no doubt whatever that this young man Timothy knew something of the high standards of holiness. And of course you must always think on a high standard of holiness when one realizes one's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I would say that if a person understood this, you wouldn't need to exhort them not to smoke, not to drink beer, not to drink wine, not to commit adultery, not to commit fornication. You wouldn't need these practical exhortations if these great truths gripped our soul, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It would produce clean living, clean thinking, clean living, clean behavior. No young man who understands this great truth, or understands the great truth in relation to his girlfriend, would ever think of touching that girl before marriage. He understands this great truth of the Spirit of God taking up his residence in the body of the believer. I think of Timothy, and the point I want to emphasize here is the Spirit of God in relation to the commendation of Timothy. A young man who had the good report of his brethren, not only at Derbe and Lystra, but around the countryside. I'm going to suggest the important place the Spirit of God had in it. I believe that Timothy was one of the young men of Scripture whose aim was high. The honor of God, that's what his name means. I believe the bent of his life was the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Timothy lived in relation to the things which are not seen. Timothy lived his life in the light of eternity. I believe the Spirit of God gave Timothy desires, spiritual desires. The Spirit of God produced in Timothy the spirit of humility. The spirit of humility always gains the confidence of our brethren. You never have trouble with a humble man. The Spirit of God would produce in Timothy a high standard of principle. No matter where Timothy went, he was esteemed because of his humility, his spirituality. The Spirit of God was doing a work in his soul. The Spirit of God was producing spiritual desires and spiritual qualities and spiritual exercises and spiritual ambitions in the soul of this young man. Brethren, the Spirit of God's doing that today. What about those who had confidence in Timothy? I believe the Spirit of God gave those men spiritual intelligence to recognize the abilities, the qualities, the virtues, the excellencies of Timothy. To such an extent, they recognized this is a man raised up of God. Some of our brethren tell us today that men don't need a letter of commendation. I'll tell you, brother, they need commendation. And I think it's a great mistake for any man to step out in full-time work without the commendation of his brethren. And it's a mistake for any man to have to force it. It's a very solemn thing to lose the commendation or the confidence of your brethren. Confidence and commendation go together. I believe this is something that every one of us, I'm not thinking of full-time man. Every one of us ought to aim at the conference of our brethren. Young people ought to go in for the conference of their brethren. You know, it's nice when younger people have confidence in the older people. And it's nice when the older people have confidence in the younger people. Works both ways, my brother. And there's nothing tends to sweeter and better fellowship than to have confidence in one another. And I've learned by experience the devil's out to undermine the confidence of God's people in one another. And sometimes there are garbage collectors who cross the country with a bag of garbage, and it's disturbing and undermining the confidence of God's people one in the other. And I want to tell you this, brother, I'm no garbage collector. I don't transport garbage here and there and everywhere. I'm out to help the Lord's people, not to disturb the fellowship. I'm out to keep God's people together on scriptural grounds. It doesn't take much at times for one to lose the confidence of their brother. Sometimes it's more difficult to regain it. Brethren, guard with jealousy. Guard with jealousy the confidence of your brother. Now, I believe the Spirit of God is behind this commendation of Timothy. The Spirit of God had raised him up. The Spirit of God had produced the spirit of humility in this young man's soul. The Spirit of God had produced spiritual qualities, spiritual abilities, and spiritual exercises to such an extent that his brethren had full commendation in him. When he stepped out with Paul and Paul's second missionary journey, he had the full confidence of his brethren. Thinking on these men whose bodies were the temple of the Spirit of God, I want you to quickly turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll finish. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Keep Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I'm thinking on Mark, John Mark, convert of Simon Peter. 1 Peter 5 proves that. John Mark, the young man whose body was the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. I could say things about Mark and not because of time. Brethren, this morning we're most considerate without even having to be told. I want to think on the Spirit of God in relation to the recovery of Mark. And Paul could have written 100 chapters in the New Testament. This is Paul's last chapter. He says, take Mark and bring him, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark has been recovered. My brother, I would say there could be 3 grand results from this conference. The salvation of sinners, the recovery of backsliders, the revival of God's people, that only God can bring about that threefold result. I believe that the Spirit of God played a very important part in Mark's recovery. I believe the Spirit of God would give Mark right thinking about what had happened. Why he'd turned back in Acts 13, why he had turned his back on Paul and Barnabas and came back to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God would give him right thoughts about that, why he did it. The Spirit of God would give him right thoughts as to the division between Paul and Barnabas. what part he played in that division. The Spirit of God would produce in his mind right thinking. My brother, this is an important thing. The Spirit of God producing right thinking. I look back, I think of happenings, and I ask myself the question at times, in what way was I to blame? Was I to blame? In what way was I to blame? And then you come to the point, I can see where I was to blame. You must always remember, brother, all the fault isn't on the other side of the fence. Where were you wrong? You say, where was he wrong? I say the important thing is, where were you wrong? You know, ministry at a conference can produce right thinking. Right thinking is so necessary today, even about the problems that exist among us. Right thinking. Where was I wrong? And what happened? I believe not only right thinking with the Spirit of God produced in Timothy's and Mark's soul, but right attitude. While it doesn't say so, it's just possible that this young man admitted he was wrong, where he had made the mistake, why he had returned. I would have no doubt that the principle of Scripture would support it. And then to think of how the Spirit of God took possession of the great apostle and gave him right thinking and a right attitude toward this young man who had adopted a different attitude. Oh my brother, this would be a wonderful conference. If right attitudes were produced by the Spirit of God, changed attitude. And there'd be confession. Confession of wrong, confession of mistakes, confession of errors, and the result be brought together. I believe that's everywhere. It's a very solemn thing. Think of wedges between our brethren, difficulties between our brethren, distracting things between our brethren. I say it's disturbing. The Spirit of God that came with us to bring about a better condition. Right thinking, right attitudes. I have no doubt this was brought about by the Spirit of God in the soul of Timothy, in the soul of John Mark. And the Spirit of God one day took up this young recovered man, took possession of him, took possession of his pen, took possession of his mental abilities, and energized them to write that wonderful gospel, 16 chapters, as spoken of as the gospel of Mark, describing the greatness of the Christ who never failed. I close. You notice in this same chapter, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed on the Thessalonica. Well, I believe that Demas was a true believer. Some of my brethren don't, I do. As a true believer, Demas, his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I just want to finalize my remarks by referring to Demas. Spirit of God in relation to the defection of Demas. Did the Spirit of God work to bring about his recovery? I would have no doubt. Many things could be suggested as to what the Spirit of God sought to do in connection with this man whose heart had been affected by the world. Demas, having loved this present world, he turned his back and forsook the apostle. There are two things I want to emphasize in closing. We have no record he ever was restored. To me, that's a tragedy. You think of a brother leaving this life out of touch with God, out of touch with God's people, leaving this earth without being recovered. I say that's one of the great tragedies of the Christian life. My closing thought is this, brother. Here's a man whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. He was a man who grieved the Holy Spirit. He was a man in whose life there'd be no display of the Spirit's power. He was a man in whose life there'd be no display of the Spirit's freshness. He had grieved the Spirit. Well, you think of people today. No power. No freshness about them. There's something missing. The Spirit of God indwells them. The Spirit of God might not be active in them. The Spirit of God's grieved. Their peace isn't what it ought to be. Their joy isn't what it ought to be. Sometimes they get into darkness, into doubting castle, and they wonder if they're saved. I believe Demas is the example of a believer whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but a believer who has grieved the Holy Spirit of God. My brother, this is a challenge. Am I in an assembly that has grieved the Holy Spirit? Am I a brother who has grieved the Holy Spirit? Is there something lacking in my life? There was something in my life, but it's not there now. There was a power in my life, it's not there now. There was a joy in my life, it's not there now. There was a peace in my life, it's not there now. There was a spirituality in my life, it's not there now. Am I the man who has grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Well, then you take these thoughts about man whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and in whose lives the Spirit of God worked, things the Spirit of God accomplished in them and brought about. I trust not one of us will leave this conference like a demon, a man whose body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, but the man who grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, Lord, bring about revival at this time at this Huntsville conference. And the Lord revive and restore His own beloved people. Brethren, what a solemnity. My body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit.